Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live to you on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. God is important. These were words my guest today says were taught to him by the Franciscan Sisters of Joliet, Illinois, and they're words that made a lasting impression on him, so much so that it would lead him eventually to serving the Lord as a Catholic priest, something he's been doing for the past 54 years. And I'm delighted to have with us by telephone today Father James Walter. He is the pastor of St. Joseph's Catholic Church out there in Sugar Grove, Ohio. And he's joining us today to share his story with us. Welcome, Father Walter, to Answering the Call.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Happy to be here.
Well, I'm happy that you're joining us today. And I know that you are a Columbus native, Father. You grew up on the West Side, starting out at St. Aloysius and then over at St. Mary Magdalene's. And I know you come from a very Catholic family that was involved in your parish. So it sounds like you started out in life with a great solid foundation. And your parents were in the retail business. So, you know, how would you say that that family you grew up in, that retail experience, how would that shape your future vocation?
Well, it surely was beneficial. I had two brothers, one older and one younger. I'm in the middle. And my older brother was just a year older, and we ran together pretty much. But as a family, we went to church every Sunday without fail. My dad was an usher at St. Mary Magdalene on the west side of Columbus, and my mother sang in the women's choir. They sang, I think, once a month. And it was just a good time, of course, in the 40s and then high school in the early 50s. Just a good time to be growing up. And God's holy providence put me in a good family with good opportunities. I got to go to St. Charles High School and then to St. Charles College Seminary, and it was all a great blessing. And I think I did that. I, of course, was interested in many things growing up, as most kids are. And yet, somehow, the idea that, hey, the most important thing was to serve God. And I felt like I was interested in the priesthood, even from maybe as early as the second grade, but surely by the fifth grade, I kind of crystallized my thought that I'd like to be a priest. I think I did because God is so important, and he was first, and then I followed that path.
Well, let's go back to that family. What kind of business were they in?
My parents were retail wallpaper, and then eventually wallpaper and paint, and finally they transitioned and became an art gallery when the wallpaper market had fallen off so much. But for 38 years, they were in downtown Columbus on High Street in retail sales. And frankly, that gave me a great opportunity. I remember in the eighth grade, I waited on a few customers. Mom taught me how to do that. And, of course, I watched Mom and Dad wait on customers. I think by them being in retail, I know I was fascinated. I says, when I was an eighth grader, I thought to myself, gee, my dad is tremendous, because he has to talk to anybody who comes through the door of the store.
Hmm.
And that could be just anybody. And I think it gave me the role modeling of, you know, how you meet and greet people. A great benefit for someone to be working with people as a priest does.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, you're known as the Wallpaper Walters, I understand.
Uh-huh. As a kid, yeah. Our pastor loved to tease us, my brother and I, when we were coming in to serve Mass. And he kept serving, by the way, even as a freshman at Ohio State. He served at the parish until he went into the Air Force. So, you know, I was with good guys and good families. The families who were close to my own parents, those couples, they were very inspiring to me. They were so Catholic. And my parents cultivated their friends mainly from the parish. They had moved from Cincinnati to Columbus when they were married. And so, frankly, we didn't get to visit relatives very often. We got to Cincinnati maybe three or four times a year. But the the people that were my parents' friends, actually several of those families had religious vocations in their families too, so it was quite inspiring and helpful to be listening to these conversations, so to speak, around the kitchen table or in our living room with family friends.
Right, so it's part of the culture you were raised in. Also part of, you know, what was going on in the world is that the World War II was going on during your boyhood growing up. How did that impact the faithful?
Yeah, I was, I guess I was like in the second, third, and fourth grade when, you know, literally all hell was breaking loose in Europe and in the Pacific, and frankly, maybe 25% of my classmates, their fathers were off in service someplace, and it was really horrifying. I remember every day on the front of the Columbus newspapers, there was the war map, you know, showed where the front lines were, and some Sundays, believe it or not, there was standing room only in church because people were terrified and praying for peace and the safety of their relatives who were in the military service. It was surely a time when the priest became like a surrogate father over the parish and us kids. And, you know, it really made us all more prayerful and devout, whether we wanted to be or not. We prayed. And so that was formative, surely, and it was an awesome thing to live through.
And you say that it was about fifth grade when the idea of priesthood began to crystallize in your own mind. Was there a specific turning point to that story?
Well, it kind of was triggered by our teacher that year. We came in from mid-morning recess on the playground, and she sat us down, and we listened for 10, 15 minutes as she read in serial fashion day after day about the story of a young boy who became a priest. And that kind of enabled me to kind of crystallize it in my mind. And so that was, from then on, that was my first goal. Even though, like, when I got to be a senior in high school, I was really looking at Plan B and Plan C.
Was anyone surprised, Father, by your senior year of high school when you kind of declared that you had the interest in going into college seminary? Was that a big surprise to anyone, or did people kind of see it coming all along?
Well, I did not make any great big announcements of any kind. It was just the people that were close to our family, they gradually heard that, well, Jim is going to go into the seminary at St. Charles right after high school, and I kept it low-key, and I wanted to jump in, though, in my heart, I wanted to jump in with both feet, so I boarded at the college even before I had to, so I would really sense if this was what I was supposed to do, and I enjoyed it very much, so I just stayed on. But
and so that college seminary was St. Charles?
That's right.
And 1954, how would you characterize or summarize those first 4 years of seminary?
In the college division there at St. Charles, by the way, that closed in 1968, and at that point our college men went to the Pontifical College Josephinum. It was a smooth transition since I had been at St. Charles for high school. Many of the same priests taught also in college. There were some that only taught in the college, but it was kind of a seamless thing, and I enjoyed the studies very much, and I missed my mother's help. She was my mother was a brilliant lady. Actually, let me brag about her a little bit. In high school in Cincinnati, in a senior class of 500 students, she was second in the class.
Wow.
So she was a great guide all through school. And frankly, I missed her when I got in college. She was always a great resource to ask questions. This, of course, is before we had computers and instant information. But anyway, it all worked out. And I, of course, was with some fine fellow seminarians. Some persevered and felt that was their call. Others went on to other fields of endeavor. It was all good.
So it sounds like the St. Charles, you know, the first 4 years there, college seminary, like you say, kind of seamless transition. Then it was customary for the young men at that point to go down to Cincinnati to Mount St. Mary's and for your theology. What was that like? What was that next 4 years like?
It was a bit more of a challenge because there were unknowns, all new priest teachers, and we were with students from different dioceses, for example, Youngstown, Toledo, Cincinnati, Columbus, plus from Indiana, Fort Wayne, Gary, and Lafayette dioceses, all had men there in theology, so it was a wider experience, and it took a while to get to know the fellows. My group total of graduating and being ordained was 28 men from those respective dioceses. So it was it seemed interminable that we'd never finish our studies, but we always kept going back, and we finally met our goal. Once I was ordained a year or two, I said, well, it was all worth it because of what we were able to do. For example, doing funerals, weddings, daily mass,
preach.
So it was very rewarding to be a priest. But it seemed, when we were in school, it seemed interminable.
We're talking with Father James Walter. He's the pastor of St. Joseph's in Sugar Grove, Ohio, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Father, you were ordained, as you say, 1962. You were ordained a priest for the Diocese of Columbus, and the ordination took place at St. Joseph's Cathedral. And your first assignment, St. Mary's in Lancaster. Oh, what was that like for you?
It was a beautiful experience. Monsignor Roland Wynell was the pastor at the time. He had been Bishop Reedy's right-hand man for 10 years as a chancellor. And at that time, St. Mary's was, I think, the largest parish still in the diocese. We had like 3,000-plus attend six Sunday masses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there were three of us at the rectory and sometimes four when a guest was there or someone staying with us in the summer. So it was a good experience, good conversation around the table, lots to do. I took my turn in hospital ministry at the Lancaster Hospital, teaching high school students 5 days a week. Then it dropped down to four, plus a lot of funerals in a big parish.
A lot of funerals, a lot of weddings.
Yeah,
a lot of work.
One day we had two weddings and a funeral on the same Saturday. It was just amazing to see how that could even happen. But it was very good. And a great learning experience. And
it sounds like it, especially for your first parish assignment. And I know, Father, as you were beginning those early years of your priesthood, you know, after coming from a very solid Catholic family, you came from a very solid Catholic education, that you were facing an environment that was a little more fluid and transitional because you had the advent of Vatican II, and then you had the aftermath of people trying to understand and live out the results of that council. Was that a challenging time for you?
Well, it became a challenging time for most priests, and the difficulty was that when the council gave some leeway to change some things within the church that were changeable, for example, to dispense with the Friday abstinence, only needing to give up meat during Lent, but on other Fridays to do some work of penance, but not necessarily to abstain from meat. Well, some people had the idea that anything could be changed within the church. And, of course, that is very much an error. So people were at times very confused, and sometimes even some priests got confused, like, well, what is the nuances of some doctrine and what isn't. And we kind of got into two camps, liberal and conservative. And that was hard because you saw priests with certain animosity to one another arguing over positions more liberal or more traditional. And that was a sad divide, and it really hurt. And there was no way to easily have that confusion end until perhaps we got into the reign of John Paul II, who was such a dynamic and so articulate and a great writer, a great philosopher. So John Paul II solved the problem.
Mm. Yeah, I think he helped us to learn our faith better and to live out that faith better. I think he really introduced to us the need for evangelization. And I think we really started waking up to, boy, we have a lot to learn about our faith. And I know that that was a challenge. And I know that one of the ways you handled that challenge was through radio. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, here in Lancaster, we had for 3 years a radio show at the commercial station in Lancaster, Ohio. Father Tom Kessler and I, we alternated weeks. We had a Thursday midday 20-25 minute program of Catholic teaching, and we did that for 3 years. That was very gratifying in the sense of getting the gospel beyond the walls of the parish church,
mm-hmm.
and trying to be out there in public, particularly trying to touch the unchurched and or those who were maybe just happened to hear us on the radio. More importantly, I think was a great help in priesthood was the catechism coming out, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, published in 1994. Until that time, there was such a variety of Catholic publications, all trying to be helpful, sometimes not so helpful. But the Catechism gave us a definitive watershed, you know, of
mm-hmm.
you know what the Church was teaching. And, of course, the Catechism, it references Scripture 2,500 times. The Catechism is just so neat. Having been a teacher for 13 years in Catholic high schools, I was thirsting for definitive textbooks and that. I remember I went through 32 different textbooks in 13 years.
Wow.
Because they were shifting so much to try to keep up to date with the latest things in the church. Of course, finally we got a definitive catechism, and that's been a blessing to everybody who takes some time. And it's every family should have that as at least a bookshelf resource. It's so helpful.
No, I agree. It's very clear. As soon as it came out, I read it cover to cover. It was that easy to read, but I constantly use it, reference it when I'm doing projects, because it just presents our faith in neat, bite-sized pieces and, like I said, very clear, very clear. So, you know, and you touched on something about your teaching, and I know that in addition to your parish work, which we'll outline in a minute, you had two kind of sub-ministries within your priesthood, that one was teaching in high school and the other was serving in hospital ministry. Contrast those two ministries for us.
Well, both of them surely are important ministries. I found that I was more gifted with the hospital ministry. I tend to have a sort of a quiet personality and a gentle spirit, and sometimes with teenagers, one needs a little more forceful hand. I have to admit that there were some great days working with teenagers over 13 years when I was in a row. I had taught classes. 5 of those years I did nothing but teach high school, plus, of course, helping on weekends at a parish. Doing it full-time was better than trying to just, you know, dash into the school and teach 2, 3, or 4 classes and then dash back to the rectory.
Mm-hmm.
Hospital work one-on-one, it's a whole different ministry. And, of course, in a hospital, people are hoping maybe to get some assistance, and they're in a more of a passive mode. Everyone else coming in the room is doing something for them. So the chaplain comes in and, again, does something for them with the sacraments or a good word or a little scripture, a very rewarding ministry. And, of course, I remember over a 4-year stint that I was at Riverside, I really helped attend to about 500 different people who had died.
Wow.
And incidentally, there were 1,200 Catholic infants born at Riverside every year back in the mid-80s, and I didn't usually see the maternity people because technically they weren't sick, but had a full plate in trying to minister to the in-bed Catholics at Riverside. I teased the other chaplain since I had been born there when it used to be called White Cross Hospital, so I thought I had a leg up on them. But there were 5 of us full-time staff chaplains of all different religious traditions, and I enjoyed representing the Catholic tradition there, and of course other priests also assisted at times. But it was a very rewarding, and I still do hospital ministry one day a week in Lancaster now, helping my brother priests, some of whom are much busier with pastoral work right at the rectory or school. So I'm happy to help with the hospital, and I still find it very rewarding.
I know many of the priests and religious we've had on the program who do work in hospital ministry comment about the evangelization opportunity, too, not only with that patient, but with the family members. And, you know, it's just a time of vulnerability and need, and you're there. You're there with wisdom and solace and comfort and God's presence and the grace. And so I can understand why that would be a very
also,
rewarding industry.
To a third constituency, that's the hospital staff.
That's true.
Yeah, they sometimes just seeing a priest there, even a priest when you're with a patient, sometimes if there's someone else in the room with you, like a family member or even one of the nurses or something, sometimes it's a greater witness, and it might say it's a ministry of two sometimes. And sometimes I'll just say, well, let us all say a little prayer here if you don't mind. And often a nurse or even a doctor will bow their head and we pray together. Usually I try to stay out of their way because they're busy and they're concentrating. But many blessings.
You know, Father, Father Walter, I know that over the past 54 years, you've served many parishes. You've been at Holy Name in Columbus. You've been at St. Nicholas in Zanesville and St. John Newman in Sunbury and St. Bernadette in Lancaster and now St. Joseph's in Sugar Grove. And I know that you are on the verge of turning 80 years old. And thanks be to God, you are still actively serving the Lord and His church. So as you're looking back on your five decades of priesthood, you know, what would you say are some of the maybe the most memorable moments?
Well, getting different spiritual insights, continuing to read and enjoying, particularly I enjoyed Pope Benedict's writings. I'm no master of Pope Benedict, but whatever I read of Benedict, I found very clear and helpful and inspiring from his Ratzinger report back about 1986 to God in the World, wonderful books. And I think as one grows older, there is a deeper perspective. And, of course, I'm particularly gaining a much greater appreciation of the Scripture. In fact, still studying it, obviously. You never exhaust it. The Catholic Television Network has been a big part of my life. In a sense, I try to get people to watch that. I think it's a wonderful thing, EWTN television, radio, St. Gabriel Radio in Columbus now. All these things help support the priest and give us inspiration and hope, and I'm grateful for that. And maybe a big thing, too, I sure wouldn't want to, this would be a big omission if I didn't say this, the friendship with parishioners, the support from parishioners. They don't realize sometimes just a little thank you or, Father, that was a nice thing you said, how much that really helps, because we need that feedback, even constructive criticism, very helpful. So the good people in a place, they're what keep you there, along with God's grace. And thanks be to God, I'm upgraded another year by the kindness of Bishop Campbell. So I don't plan to go anywhere.
And I'm sure that that's a mutual blessing. I'm sure your parishioners are blessed by you as well. I know you've made a few trips around the world that have punctuated your priesthood that were also beautiful memories.
Well, to Europe, I've been blessed to go to particularly some of the Catholic places, Lourdes and Fatima, the Holy Land and Rome. That's a blessing, I think. And one old priest told me one time, I have to tongue-in-cheek, I'm old now myself, one priest said, about every 5 years, a priest needs to do something very special to kind of recharge himself. And those sort of pilgrimages that were spread over different years, that was a big help, as well as going to some religion classes and summer schools and things like that, and retreats. That sustains the priest, and as well as our diocesan gatherings. Whatever priests I've lived with, and I've lived with a bunch of them, you always learn, whether they're younger or older. I always learn something from every other priest, and I kind of laugh at myself or smile within myself when I'm doing something that I learned from some other priest, and I remember specifically learning that, maybe just by observing a person. And those are growing points. And one thing I don't want to do is quit growing.
No. And you know what, Father? You challenge all of us to grow right along with you. And it's been such a fast half hour, but a blessed half hour hearing your story. Can we ask you to close with a blessing?
Well, maybe I'll use a little bit of the blessing of St. Francis, which is part of my motivation for being a priest. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen, and God bless you too, Father James Walter. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call. Join us Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30 for another edition. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni, Sancti.